Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
It's March the 14th in Malachim Beis. We're in Perek Yud Zion, chapter 17. Last thing we discussed was the attack against Achaz, who was the king of Yehuda and was a Rasha, and we discussed how in his time Sanherib, the king of Ashur, is already invited in to Eretz Yisrael and causes a lot of trouble. In Perek Yud Zayin, chapter 17, we're going to switch to the northern kingdom, to the kingdom of Yisrael, and we're actually going to now read about the 10 tribes going into exile. I want to make one mention of something, a loose end from last time, which I realized after the class that I had forgotten to mention, which is that Achaz was a Rasha, and yet when the northern kingdom under Pekach ben Remaliahu and Susan and the kingdom of Aram, when they joined forces and attacked, he was saved. Yeshayahu the Navi came to him and told him that he will be spared and that they will not be able to conquer Yerushalayim. We did not discuss why that should be true. What did he do to merit protection? The answer to that question is that Chazal, our sages, derive from the way that the psukim are worded in Yeshayahu that although Achaz was a Rasha, but he was embarrassed when Yeshayahu came to speak to him. Because Achaz knew him, he was the king, but he knew that he was not behaving properly. And when Yeshayahu came to him, he actually put a covering over his face because he was embarrassed. He was ashamed about his own behavior. So even though he was a Rasha, and he did not do tshuva completely, but he was ashamed for his sins. And that was enough to merit a certain degree of protection. And that's why he was spared being conquered by the alliance of Pekach ben Remaliahu, the king of Yisrael, and the king of Aram. We know that the northern kingdom was predominantly predominantly Rishayim. Most of the time, their kings were evil. They did not behave properly. There was rampant avodah zarah, and it was better or worse depending on the various time frames. There were kings that started out good and turned bad and things like that. But generally speaking, the northern kingdom, starting with Yeravam ben Nevat, who broke away from Rechavam, the son of Shlomo HaMelech, starting with him and all the way through, the kings were generally evil. And the people, they waffled back and forth. Many of them worshipped Avodah Zarah idolatry. Many of them tried to do better. There were some good people. There were even some Nevi'im. There were some prophets, but still it was generally not a place that was God-fearing, certainly compared to the southern kingdom, to Yehuda. In Yehuda, as we have seen, almost all the kings were tzaddikim, were righteous. There were some exceptions, and we will have actually a very notable exception coming up. But generally speaking, they were tzaddikim, and as a result, the southern kingdom, Yehuda, not only does it flourish more than the northern kingdom, but also the southern kingdom lasts a lot longer. And the nation that will take the 10 tribes into Galus, into exile, is that of Ashur, the Assyrians, led by the king Sanherib. We have heard many times about the 10 tribes. People talk about the 10 tribes. Where are the 10 tribes? Are these people the 10 tribes? We have no idea. We will not know the answer to that question until Mashiach comes. We do not know if the 10 tribes still exist. We don't know where they are. We don't know if they are still Jewish. We have no idea. But we do know that they were taken into Galus, they were taken into exile, much earlier than Yehuda. And once they are taken into exile, they are they are, for all intents and purposes, off the map. We don't deal with the ten tribes. They are no longer part of Jewish history. They're no longer part of Tanakh. Once they are removed, they are removed. The Sancheirev, who is the king that takes them into exile, we will have, Mirza Hashem, a class about him exclusively. As we mentioned last time, we'll have to have a class about him. I don't know if it will be the next class or if it will be after Pesach. I'm not sure, but we will have a class about Sancheirev exclusively. Sancheirev, his way of dealing with conquering other nations, everybody who conquers another nation has to deal with how to subjugate that nation. It's not easy to keep many, many different types of people under your control. No matter how powerful a king you are, you can only be in one place at once. And your soldiers, your army is only so loyal. And it's very difficult to keep large amounts of people subjugated for a long period of time. There are various methods to deal with that. Sancheirev's method was gullus, exile. Sancheirev moved people around. He took not just the ten tribes, but it was his standard operating procedure that he would move nations from one place to another in order to make people uncomfortable with their surroundings, in order to make people unwilling to rebel because they were no longer on their home turf. And he would do this regularly. The Gemara says Sancheirev was mevalbelis kol ha'umos. He mixed up all the nations. The reason why today we cannot identify, for example, who is Amalek? We don't know who Amalek is. The reason we can't identify Amalek is because of Sancheirev. Similarly, we cannot identify who is Edom, who is Moab, who is Ammon. We don't know who these nations are. The reason is because of Sancheirev, because he moved people around, and therefore everything is mixed up, and we cannot identify with certainty lineage. The only people that we can identify with certainty is ourselves. We know that we are Jewish. And we even know among us who are Kohanim and who are Levim, which is remarkable that we have that record. But by and large, the nations are mixed up, and it is because of Sancheirev. So what he does to the ten tribes is no different than what he does to everybody else. And that's what we're going to see over here as to what happens. Sancheirev nearly conquered the whole world. He conquers, as I said, the northern kingdom. That the whole world means the whole known world. And as we will see, not tonight, but in upcoming classes, that he is thwarted at the gates of Yerushalayim. That is where he finally is defeated. And when he is defeated, he is completely and totally decimated. And we'll learn about that when we get to the king Chizkiyahu, the king of Yehuda, who succeeds Ahaz. Ahaz is a Rasha. Chizkiyahu is a tremendous tzaddik. And we will learn about that most likely after Pesach. Pasuk Aleph, verse 1. Vishnas Shtem Esrei L'Achaz Melech Yehuda, in the 12th year of Achaz, the king of Yehuda, Malach Hoshea ben Ela v'Shomron, Hoshea ben Ela, the last northern king, rules in Shomron, Al Yisrael, Teisha Shanim, 9 years. This Pasuk needs a great deal of explanation because the numbers don't add up properly. The Pasuk says it was the 12th year of Achaz when Hoshea became king, and he ruled for 9 years. Neither one of those statements is accurate. He did not become king in the 12th year of Ahaz, nor did he only rule for 9 years. So our sages explain, based on the numbers here and other psukim as well, both here and Divrei Hayamim and Yeshayahu, that this pasuk is giving us insight into the the incremental conquering of the northern kingdom. Sancheirev did not conquer the northern kingdom all at once. He came in three stages, and each stage was 8 years after the previous one. So it was really a 16-year span of time for Sancheirev to take the ten tribes into Gullus. The first wave of Gullus we already read about, actually, if you want to look back. In Perek Tesvav, chapter 15, Pasuk Chav Tes, verse 29. This happens before the reign of Hoshea ben Ela, the last king. It happens in the reign of Pekach ben Remaliahu. It says here, Bimei Pekach Melech Yisrael, in the days of Pekach, the king of Yisrael, but Tiglath-Pileser, which is another name for Sancheriv. We mentioned Sancheriv has many names, which when we, Bez Hashem, when we please God have that class about Sancheriv, we'll have to discuss his names. So Tiglath-Pileser comes, Melech Ashur, the king of Assyria, Vayikach es Iyun, Ves Avel, Beis Ma'acha, Ves Yonoach, Ves Kenesh, Ves Chatzor, Ves Agilad, Ves Agolila, all these different places he conquers. Kol Eretz Naphtali, all the land of Naphtali, Vayaglem Ashura, and he took the people into exile to Ashur. These places that are mentioned here are in the tribes of Dan and Naphtali. So the first wave is when Sancheriv comes in the days of Pekach, and there he takes some of the tribe, perhaps most of the tribes of Dan and Naphtali, into exile. That's the first wave. The second wave comes 8 years later. That is, going back to where we're up to, in the beginning of the 17th chapter, that is in the 12th year of Achaz, the king of Yehuda. 8 years later, which is the 12th year of Achaz, the king of Yehuda, that is when the Sancheriv comes a second time. This time, he takes into Galus those tribes that are in Aver HaYarden on the other side of the Jordan River. He takes Reuven and Gad into exile, the tribes on the other side of the Jordan River, on the east bank of the Jordan River, where it is in present-day Jordan. That's what happens in the second wave of Sancheriv's attack against the northern kingdom. Two years after Sancheriv took Reuven and Gad into Galus, 2 years later, Hoshea ben Ela, who is the king of the northern kingdom, who had been king already for 7 years, his kingdom rebels against Sancheriv, which we're going to learn about tonight. They rebel against Sancheriv. Sancheriv had them under his control. He didn't take them into Galus, but he had them paying tribute to him. And they rebelled. And so, he comes back later, 8 years after the second conquest, he comes back again. And this time, he lays siege to the northern kingdom, to Shomron, the capital of the northern kingdom. It's a 3-year siege. And eventually conquers the northern kingdom completely. So when it says here that Hoshea ben Ela ruled for 9 years, this means 9 years of rebellion. He actually ruled for 16 years, but 7 years into his reign, he mounted a rebellion against Sancheriv, and Sancheriv showed up 6 years later, and laid a 3-year siege to Shomron, and eventually conquered Shomron and the entire northern kingdom, and took the rest of the tribes into Galus, the rest of the 10 tribes into Galus. So that's that. So it is a disjointed pasuk. The way we would read it, according to the way Chazal tell us, is Bishnas 12 Achaz Melech Yehuda, in the 12th year of Achaz, the king of Yehuda. Now here's the fine print. That was the second conquest of Sancheriv. Now we have a new clause. Malach Hoshea ben Ela b'Shomron al Yisrael teish hashanim. Hoshea ben Ela ruled in rebellion against Sancheriv for 9 years over Yisrael in Shomron. That's the way you would read the pasuk according to the way our sages parse it. Pasuk base verse 2. Vayas harab eini Hashem. Hoshea ben Ela did what was evil in the eyes of Hashem, rak lo kemalcha Yisrael shahayu lefarav, but he did not behave like the kings of Yisrael that came before him. He was not as bad as the previous kings, even though he was not a tzaddik, but the Navi tells us he was better than the previous kings. Oops. He was better than the previous kings. So the question, of course, then becomes, why does the Galus happen in his day? If he was better, you would have thought that there would not have been the worst calamity in his day. And it begs the question, in what way was he better? It says he was better than the other kings. Well, how was he better? So these two points are discussed in the Gemara in Gittin, Tractate Gittin. The Gemara tells us, how is he better? He was better because in his day, the guards that had been set up all the way back by the first king of Yisrael, of the northern kingdom, Yeravam ben Nevat, the guards that had been set up to prevent people from going to Yerushalayim during the Shalosh Hagalim, during the three festivals, they were finally nullified. He removed them. There no longer were guards stopping the Jewish people from going to Yerushalayim during the festivals. Now let's recount the history. We discussed this way back, but let's discuss it again. Yeravam ben Nevat, when he became king over the northern kingdom, he was charged with that job. He was supposed to become king over the northern kingdom. He was told by the Navi, Achia HaShiloni, to rebel against Rechavam. That was by the word of God. That was a punishment to Shlomo HaMelech, the king of the father of Rechavam. When he did so, though, Yeravam lost himself, and although he was a very great man, but he fell precipitously because he was constantly scared of losing control over his kingdom. And what gave him the greatest fear? What gave him the greatest fear was the mitzvah of the Jewish people to go to Yerushalayim three times a year. Because Yerushalayim was located in the southern kingdom, in the kingdom of Yehuda. Not only that, but in the kingdom of Yehuda, there was a king who came from David HaMelech, from King David. And the rule is that in the Beis HaMikdash, in the temple, no one is allowed to sit down. Even Kohanim are not allowed to sit down. You must stand whenever you are in the Beis HaMikdash. There are no chairs. You have to stand in the Beis HaMikdash. It is prohibited to sit down when in the Beis HaMikdash itself. The one exception to that rule is Malchus Beis David. The king from the line of David may sit in the Beis HaMikdash, but he's the only one. And Yeravam ben Nevat had the following reasoning. He said that if the people who are under my control go to Yerushalayim, and of course I'll have to go as well, how could I not go if they're all going, and it's a mitzvah in the Torah, we have to go, then we'll be there, and my counterpart, right? Rechavam in this case, or his successor, Avia, they'll come into the Beis HaMikdash, and he will sit down, and I will not be allowed to sit down. And the my people, the people of the Northern Kingdom, will say, you're not a real king. The real king is from David, and I will lose control over my kingdom. Therefore, he, Yeravam ben Nevat, did several things to stop the Jewish people from being Olaregel, from going to Yerushalayim. Number one, he gave them an alternative form place to worship. He put up, believe it or not, two calves, similar to the golden calf, one in Dun and one in Beis El, and he had the people go there to worship rather than to Yerushalayim. That was number one. Number two, he created an alternative holiday to Sukkot. Rather than celebrate Sukkot, which was the most joyous of all the holidays, he created a new one in Cheshvan in this next month as a time to celebrate. And number three, just to make sure, he actually had guards and checkpoints set up along the roads to stop people who might actually decide to go to Yerushalayim. These guards remained in place for the entirety of the northern kingdom until the days of Hoshea ben Ela. What Hoshea ben Ela did that was better than all the kings that came before him, all the way back to Yeravam, is he was mevatel, he nullified these guards, he took them away. He stopped the guards, he dismantled the checkpoints and removed the guards, which was an incredible thing for him to do. Their part of the reason he did it was because in his day, those calves that were in Dun and Beis El were already destroyed. Sanherib destroyed the one in Dun when he conquered the northern kingdom for the first time, and he took much of the tribe of Dun into Gullus, so he destroyed that one. And the second time, when he came back the second time and took the people on the other side of the Jordan River into Gullus, he did send some people into Eretz Yisrael proper, and actually did subjugate Eretz Yisrael proper, and in so doing, he destroyed the second calf. So there were no longer any calves. These golden calves didn't exist anymore. So Hoshea ben Ela recognized that it really was an incorrect thing to be worshipping them, and he removed the guards. That is how he was better. But unfortunately, that also caused the undoing of the northern kingdom. Even though it was a very good thing that he did, that he removed the guards. But the problem was this. As long as there were guards preventing the northern kingdom, the people of the northern kingdom, from going to Yerushalayim for Pesach, Shavuos, and Sukkos, then there was an excuse. Even though they did not go, but Hashem never held them accountable for not going. Because how could they go? If they would go, they were under pain of death. So you don't have to give up your life to go to Yerushalayim for Pesach, Shavuos, and Sukkos. That's not one of the three cardinal sins. So the people stayed home, and that was acceptable. But once the guards were removed, then Hashem had an expectation that the people would say, finally, finally, we can go. We finally have the opportunity to go to be Ol Arego. We can go to Yerushalayim for the three festivals. And the people still did not go. That was a terrible mark against them, and therefore it brought about the final destruction of the northern kingdom. So in the great act of righteousness that Hoshea ben Ela did, therein was the seed of the destruction of the northern kingdom, because they should have reacted better. This is obviously a tremendous lesson. It's something to take to heart, that when an opportunity is available to do a mitzvah, a person really must grab hold of that opportunity. To squander the opportunity is a terrible thing. It's one thing if a person doesn't have the opportunity. It's okay. Hashem doesn't hold us accountable. But if the opportunity does arise, then a person must make sure to grab hold of it. Today, we don't have the Beis HaMikdash, unfortunately, so we do not have a requirement to go 3 times a year to Yerushalayim. But we do have to have the resolve that when speedily in our days the Beis HaMikdash is rebuilt, that we will most certainly go 3 times a year, no matter what hardships that causes, and no matter how difficult it is to drop everything and go, but that we will resolve to do so. Because those who don't resolve to do so don't merit to have the Beis HaMikdash. That you see clearly from here, that once a person has the opportunity and doesn't take it, then it is a terrible mark against them. Pasuk Gimel, verse 3. Alav Allah Shalman Eser Melech Ashur, against him, against Hoshea ben Ela, came up Shalman Eser, another name for Sancheirav, the king of Ashur. Vahila Hoshea Eved, so Hoshea was a slave to him, which means that he paid tribute to him. That's the next words. Vayashev lo mincha, he had to give him, mincha means a gift, he had to constantly pay taxes to Sancheirav. Vayim Samelech Ashur Bo Hoshea Kesher, but the king of Ashur found in Hoshea a rebellion. Asher shalach malachim el so melech Mitzrayim. He discovered that Hoshea had sent messengers to so the king of Egypt, meaning he had sent messengers to so the king of Egypt to help him fight against Ashur. V'lohe l'mincha l'melech Ashur kishana v'shan, and Hoshea did not bring him tribute as he did each year. Sancheirav discovered this. So the king of Ashur locked him up. He was able to get a hold of Hoshea. Hoshea, for some reason, was not in his capital city when Sancheirav discovered the plot. And Sancheirav therefore locked up Hoshea. He locked him up in the jail. But the rebellion continued. So the king of Ashur came up in all of the land. Vayal Shomron, and he came up to Shomron. Vayatzar aleha shalosh shanim, and he laid siege to it for 3 years. Bishnas ha-tishiyis ba-Hoshea, in the 9th year of Hoshea's rebellion, lachad melech Ashur es Shomron, the king of Ashur conquered Shomron. Vayegel es Yisrael Ashura, and he took Yisrael into Golus. He exiled them to Ashur. Vayoshev Osam, and he had them dwell Bachlach, Uvechavor, Nahar Gozan, Vare Madai. Those are the places that the 10 tribes were taken to. We do not know where these places are, but he took them to these places, to these places listed here in this in this pasuk. There is a Gemara that says that they are on the other side of a particular type of river. It does not seem that it is a river of water, but some other form of torrent. It's something which we don't understand, but they are inaccessible as far as we can tell. The ten tribes are inaccessible. There is a discussion in the Gemara whether we have representation today of all 12 tribes. The two tribes that remained were the tribes of Yehuda and the tribe of Binyamin. Those are the two tribes that remained. Plus, of course, we have a representation of Levi in the form of the Kohanim and the Levim. They were scattered throughout Eretz Yisrael. The question is, do we also have representation from Reuven and Gad, Shimon? Do we have representation? So the Gemara seems to indicate that yes, we do have at least some members of each of the ten tribes among us in some form or other. That has to do with a story that takes place later on, before the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash, when Yirmiyahu HaNavi, the prophet Yirmiyahu, is able to return at least a sampling of the ten tribes back to Eretz Yisrael. So that, please God, we'll discuss when we get towards the end of the southern kingdom, of the kingdom of Yehuda. But so therefore, it would seem that we do have representation of the ten tribes among us, but we are predominantly, but the great majority of us, are either from Yehuda or from Binyamin. That is if most of us do not know what tribe we're from, but we can presume we are from either Yehuda or Binyamin, with a small minority of us that are from other tribes. Zion verse 7, Vayhi ki chatu b'nei Yisrael HaShem Elokeyem, and it was when the Jews sinned to Hashem their God, Hamale of some Eretz Mitzrayim, that took them out of, that brought them up from the land of Mitzrayim, Mitachas Yad Paro Melech Mitzrayim, from under the hand of Paro, the king of Mitzrayim, Vayir'u Elohim Acherim, and they feared other gods. They went in the statutes of the nations that Hashem had destroyed from before the Bnei Yisrael, and the kings of Yisrael that they made. They went after those other gods. And the Jews, they made up things that were not true about Hashem, their God. Things that were untrue, saying things that were untrue about Hashem. Vayivnu v'lahem bamos b'chol areim, they built altars in all their cities. Mimigdal notzrim ad ir mivtzar, from little hamlets, like little places that were made for those who guard the fields. That's the Migdal Notzrim, until the most fortified cities across the land, they had these altars. And they put up for themselves different types of pagan worship, these matzevos, these altars, and these trees. Al kol giva givoha, on all of the nice, on the high mountains, v'sachas kolaitz ra'anan, and under all the nice trees, v'yikatru sham b'chol bamos, and they burned there, on all of their altars, kagoyim asher hegla Hashem yipneim, the same as the nations that Hashem had taken into exile from before them. In other words, they behaved the same way as those nations that had been removed from Eretz Yisrael, so they could live there. Vayasud Varim Raim, they did evil things. The Hachis is Hashem to anger Hashem. Vayavdu Agilulim, they worshipped the abominations. Asher Amar Hashem Lahem, that Hashem had said to them, Lo sasu asadavaraz, that you shall not do this. Vayaad Hashem bi Yisrael uvi Yehuda, and Hashem warned. He warned against Yisrael and Yehuda. Biyad kol neviyei chalchoze, in the hands of all the prophets who were able to see all the various visions. Lamar saying, Shuvu midarkeichem haroim, return from your evil ways, v'shimru mitzvosai chukosai, and guard my mitzvos, my statutes, kechol ha-Torah shet tzivisi es avoseichem, like all the Torah that I commanded your ancestors. V'asher shalachti aleichem b'yad avada ha-Nevim, that I sent to you in the hands of my servants, the Nevim. V'lo shameu, they did not listen. V'yakshu es arpam ka'oref avosam, and they stiffened their necks like the necks of their ancestors. Asher lo ha'aminu b'Hashem Elokeim, that they did not believe in Hashem their God. and they despised his laws. That's Briso Asharkarasa Zavosam and his covenant that he had made with their forefathers. Vase Eid Vosava Shahid Bahem and the warnings they had warned them. Vayelchwa Kareya Hevel Vayabalu, they went after the nothingness, and they became nothing. And they went after the nations that were around them. Hashem had commanded them not to behave like them. And they forsook all of the mitzvot of Hashem, their God. And they made for themselves a graven image, shnei agolim, two calves. Vayasu Asherah, they also made the Asherah, which is a type of tree worship. Vayishtachavu l'chol tzva shamayim, they bowed to all of the hosts of the heavens. Vayavdu es habal, and they also worshipped the Avodah Zarah Baal. Vayaviru es b'nei es b'nei sam ba'esh, and they had their sons and daughters pass through fire. Vayiksimu ksamim vayinacheshu, and they engaged in sorcery and in superstition. Vayismakru la'asos harab b'nei Hashem la'chiso, and they sold themselves to do evil in the eyes of Hashem and to anger Him. Vayisanaf Hashem od b'Yisrael, Hashem became very angry with Yisrael. Vayisirei me'alpanav, He removed them from upon His face. Lo nishar rak shevet Yehuda levado, the only one remaining was the tribe of Yehuda. Included in Yehuda is Binyamin, because Binyamin was always faithful to Yehuda. Gam Yehuda lo shamar es mitzvos Hashem Elokeihem, also Yehuda did not guard the mitzvos of Hashem, their God. Now this does not mean that Yehuda was as bad as the northern kingdom. This means, what's being said over here is, that the northern kingdom even affected Yehuda. And they influenced Yehuda to go away from Hashem as well. As we saw several times, those kings that did do evil in Yehuda, they were heavily influenced by the northern kingdom. So they went in the statutes of the northern kingdom, Yisrael, that they had done. Hashem became disgusted with all of the seed of Yisrael, and He afflicted them, and put them in the hands of those who attacked them, until He threw them from before His face. Because the northern kingdom had torn themselves away from the house of David. And they made king Yeravam ben Nevat. Vayadach Yeravam es Yisrael me'achrei Hashem. And Yeravam, he led the Jews, or
pushed them away,
from after Hashem. And he made them sin a terrible sin. Even though, as I mentioned before, Yeravam was told to break away from Beis David, but the Jews still followed him even when he was rebelling against Hashem. The Jews went in all of the sins of Yeravam that he did. Lo saru mimena, they never went away from it. Until Hashem removed Yisrael from upon His face, like He had spoken amongst all of His, the hands of all of His servants, the Nevi'im, and Yisrael was taken into exile from upon its land to Ashur, ad hayom hazeh, until today. That's quite a harangue, yeah. Right? So there's nothing here that we didn't know. There's nothing we didn't know. But the primary job of the Navi, and this is something which people get confused about, and often Nevi'im are confused with a story of history, when they are not a story of history, although that you can derive some history from the Navi, but the primary job of the Navi, all the Nevi'im, every single one of them, the primary job, with the exception of Yehoshua, I'm talking about the book of Yehoshua, not Yehoshua himself, but with the exception of the book of Yehoshua, which it also has a secondary job, which is to tell us the boundaries of Eretz Yisrael. So after the five books of Moshe, the Torah itself, and the book of Yehoshua, the rest of the books, the primary job of the book is to teach us how to behave, and to admonish us, and to encourage us, and to say that this is what happens when you behave, and this is what happens when you don't behave. That is the primary job of Navi. When you learn Navi, that's the main message and the main lesson in all of the Nevi'im. There's always nuances. We've gone through many, many, many nuances. We've gone through hundreds of nuances in how that lesson is taught. But nevertheless, that is the main lesson. And therefore here, when you have this, what has to be called a cataclysmic event, in the 10 tribes being taken into Galus, not to return, if anything, until Mashiach comes, to lose the bulk of the Jewish people. It's a calamity that is unmatched. And to have that happen, the Navi gives us the entire history of how this happened. And it happened, why? Because they didn't behave. There is no other answer to that question. The answer is because they didn't behave. That is it. And it goes through, as you see, one after another, the psukim, you can't miss it over here. The person needs some good, heavy musr, some real, you know, between the eyes, well, you want to get some real good, strong, both barrels between the eyes. This is a good place to read. This is, you know, shape up or ship out. And that's really what's being said over here. It's not the only way it's said, as we know. Very often the message is a much softer message. Very often it's couched in a more positive way. But here, we're reading about the calamity. And in reading about the calamity, it's the Navi does not pull any punches.
And Professor, who wrote the Sefer?
Sefer Malachim was written by the Anshei Knesset HaGedolah. I believe it was written by them. Let me think for a minute. 1 second. The Gemara Baba Basra tells us that Sefer Malachim was written by.
Did
it
say Ezra? No.
Was it Ezra?
I thought.
I don't have my book with me where I had it written.
I don't have my book with me either. It's the book of Baba Basra where it says it. I'll just take a quick look here. Just 1 second. Hold on. I don't have it here. It is very likely that it was. I mean, it has to be after the destruction, because
right.
It goes all the way to the destruction of the second base, of the first base, let me go. So, it has to be later. At any rate, now we have a really a fascinating result of the 10 tribes being taken into Galus. Does it say?
Yirmiyahu.
Okay, thank you very much. Yirmiyahu. He lived at the very end of the first Beis Hamikdash. He lived through the destruction, so it makes sense that he would write it. Thank you. So now we have a really a fascinating consequence. And that is that when Sanherib took the 10 tribes into Galus, as I mentioned to you, that was the way he did things. He took whole nations and moved them someplace else and mixed people up. So, who replaced them? He didn't just leave the land empty. He put other people where the 10 tribes used to live. Now, obviously, those new people are not Jewish. So, first of all, who did he put there? And what happened to them after he put them there? So, the Navi tells us, Pasuk Chavdala, verse 24, Vayavei melech Hashem mibavel umikusa. Remember that word kusa. Ume ava, ume chamas, umis farvayim. He brought from Bavel, and from kusa, and from ava, and from chamas, and from sfarvayim. He brought people from those places. Vayoshev be'arei shomron, and he put them to dwell in the cities of Shomron, tachas b'nei Yisrael, in place of the b'nei Yisrael, vayirshu es Shomron, they took over Shomron, vayeshu be'areha, and they dwelled in its cities. So you now have this hodgepodge of non-Jews who have been taken from other places, which, of course, Sanherib conquered, and he forcibly moved them to what we would call, well, he moved them to the northern kingdom. To Shomron in the northern kingdom. So that's where they are. And it's this new group of people. they did not choose to be there. They were put there, just like everybody else that Sancheriv conquered. Before I read further, this group of people is known in the parlance of the Gemara as the Kusim, which was the second place listed. Bavel, of course, is the first one. Mikusa, from Kus. The Kusim are the group of people that were taken by Sancheriv and forcibly placed where the 10 tribes used to live. Vayihi mischilas shivtam sham, and it was when they began to live there, lo yaru es Hashem, they did not fear Hashem. Now they were not Jewish, so clearly the expectation was not that they would keep the whole Torah. However, as our sages explain, even the non-Jews in those days, even the non-Jews who worshipped idolatry and believed in pagan gods, they did believe that Hashem was a real power. They did not believe in the exclusivity of Hashem. They didn't even believe that they could worship Hashem. They felt that Hashem was too distant, too great, beyond their ability to reach. Therefore, they would worship lesser gods, quote-unquote. They did believe in the lie that their gods had independent power from Hashem. They believed that. They believed that there were other gods, were other powers independent of Hashem. Those were all mistakes and wrong. But they did understand that there is a Hashem, the Jewish God, who, when he decides to get involved, is more powerful than everybody else. This we've seen several times, not in Malachim, but we had it in Shmuel, we had it, and other places as well, where you see that that's the case. This group living here did not demonstrate any fear of Hashem, which means that they believed, that, or they didn't act on any kind of belief of Hashem at all. Nothing. Therefore, Vayishalach Hashem bohem es ha'arayos. Hashem sent against them the lions. Vayuhargim bohem, and the lions were killing them. You had this whole group of people that were forcibly moved to where the 10 tribes were, and there was an expectation that Hashem had that if you're living in my home, you're living in Israel, even though you're not Jewish, but you better recognize that I exist. I'm not demanding of you that you be perfect. I'm not demanding you be tzaddikim, but you better understand and demonstrate that I exist. And if you're going to ignore me, I'm going to make you know that I exist, says Hashem. This is non-Jews we're talking about. Non-Jews who didn't want to be there. But they did not act in a manner that showed that they believed in Hashem. So Hashem sent against them the lions. There was an epidemic. There were people being mauled right and left. What's that? There were people being mauled right and left. Lions, hordes of lions, poured into the northern kingdom and were tearing people apart. It was so obvious that it was not by chance, that it was clearly an epidemic sent by God, that even Sancheriv himself recognized that it was from Hashem, that this was a plague. It wasn't exactly like the plagues in Egypt, but just as the plagues in Egypt, you couldn't miss it. Clearly it was coming from Hashem. This was clearly coming from Hashem. It wasn't like one lion here, one lion there. There were lions pouring into the country, ripping people apart. And so is it. Pasuk Chavav, verse 26. Vayomer lemelech Ashur lemor, they said, meaning a message was sent to the king of Ashur saying, Hagoyim Ashur higlisa, those nations that you exiled, Vatoshef bari Shomron, and you have them dwell in the cities of Shomron, lo yadu es mishpat elokei haaretz, they don't know the laws of the God of the land. Vayishalach bames ha'arayos, and he has sent against them the lions. Vinam mimisimo sam, and they're killing them. Kasher enam yodim es mishpat elokei haaretz, because they don't know the laws of the God of the land. So it was so obvious to everybody what was going on over here. This wasn't anything ambiguous. It was clear and obvious what was happening. So he reacts. Vayitzaf melech Ashur lemor. So the king of Ashur commanded, saying, he didn't send in soldiers to kill the lions. He knew that wouldn't work, because this is Hashem we're talking about. You can't beat him. So he commanded, saying, send there one of the priests that you exiled from there, They will go and dwell there. V'yoreim es mishpat elokei haaretz. And he will teach them the laws of the God of the land. Take one of the priests. They were taken from Shomron and taken into Golos, one of the 10 tribes. Send him back and let him instruct these new people dwelling there, these non-Jews, how to behave in a manner that will be consistent with the laws of the land. Now, the people of the northern kingdom were not keeping the Torah properly. So if you're going to send there one of these Kohanim, you're not going to get an authentic presentation of the Torah, correct? Right? We have examples of that in our day, where someone who is not really schooled in the Torah is given a title of a rabbinic figure and told to go someplace, and that person becomes a spokesman for the Torah when the person doesn't know what the Torah says. Right? We have that all the time. That's what happened over here. This person who was a Kohen, meaning a priest, not necessarily a Kohen from Aaron HaKohen, but he was a priest of the northern kingdom, he became the Rebbe. He became the teacher. And for these non-Jews. Chavches 28, so one of the Kohanim that had been taken into exile from Shomron came. He dwelt in Beisel. So he taught them how to fear God. And you know what he taught them? He taught them exactly what they had done. Vayu osim goy goy elohav. Each nation would do their god. Vayanichu beveis habamos, and leave it in the area of the altars. Asher asu ha-shomronim, that the shomronim had made. Goy goy ba'oreim, each nation in their cities. Asher yoshim sham, that dwell there. So they would each worship their own god. Now, we don't have time tonight to finish this up. We knew we would have a truncated class tonight. So we're going to have to pick this up next time about what exactly they did. But the bottom line is going to be, he's going to teach them, you can have your cake and eat it too. You can worship your idolatry and you can recognize Hashem. Because that's what the people of Shomron had done for so many years. There's no lesson learned over here. Well, maybe that's why you were taken into exile. No, there's no lesson learned. He's going to come and teach them exactly what they were doing. Now, I will just give you a preview for next week, which is that these kusim remained in Israel for a very, very long time, all the way down to the days of the Mishnah, down to the days post-Second Temple. And the question is, what is the status of these kusim? In the end, they are going to accept upon themselves a certain level of gerus, of becoming converts. And there is a question in the Gemara, kusim geire emesheim, are the kusim true converts, or kusim geire arayosheim, or are they the lion converts, that they didn't really convert, they were just trying to avoid getting mauled by lions. This is a debate in the Gemara. Now, as we'll see when we finish the entire story, it's not relevant anymore, but there was a raging debate that went on for a very long time about this group of people. What status do we give them in Judaism?
So who are these people who are still in Israel today? Who are, is that them?
Yeah, but they're not today they're not Jewish. There's no.
No, but it's, that's yeah. That same. Is that from that same group?
Yeah. I don't know what they call them today.
Samaritans.
This is.
This is them.
Yeah, these are the Samaritans. That's why we'll talk about it. That's why the term Good Samaritan is not a Jewish term. Right. Okay, well, we'll discuss all that. But this is the story of the Kusim. Mitzvah Hashem, next time we'll talk about it.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.